If you have your Bibles and you would open them to Romans chapter 8 today, we'll be addressing a text in Romans chapter 8 throughout this message this morning. Many of you I know have commented to me on the article that was in our Midland Daily News on Christmas morning about titled Adversity Then Blessing, an article about some things that have been going on in our family's house and in our family's life. And I know that many of you here as our church family are aware of some of the things that have been going on. This article was something that was somewhat of a surprise to us, as we really didn't know that they were going to do this until just a couple weeks before it was written. And it just so happens that actually back in October last fall, I had approached my dad and said, Dad, you know, there's a lot of people in our church that know that there's a house that's being built for us, but they don't know all the details. And I want to, sometime if I can get an opportunity, just to share with our church family, not just about us, because it's not about us, but about what God is doing. Because there's just some amazing things that have been taking place in our life that really can only be attributed to God. And as my dad and I were talking about that, he said, well, you know, here's some dates on the calendar, and we've got this, and we've got that. And ended up not looking, finding really a good spot until here we are, January 10th, several months later. Little did I know that that article would be written in the meantime, and an article that we were praying would just really give glory to God. Because once again, everything that takes place in the life of a believer is not about us, but it's about what God is doing, and it's about God receiving glory to Himself. If you see the outline that's in your bulletin today, you will notice the title of Real Life to the Glory of God. As I thought about that title, the idea of real life, the fact that all of us go through different trials and circumstances in life. And many people have looked at some of the things that my family has gone through in the last couple of years and said, boy, that's really difficult. That's adversity. That's challenge. I've been in ministry long enough. I'm not an old man. I try not to think of myself as an old man, though some mornings I feel that way. I'm not an old man, but I have been around long enough to realize that everyone goes through adversity and trials in life. And for some people, it's just a time in life. And other people, it seems to be all throughout their life. But we all face adversity. We all face those difficult times. And honestly, folks, that's what real life is, isn't it? It's real life is adversity. It's also blessing. Real life is a combination of all those things put together. And the thought that really has been heavy upon my heart is that real life, both adversity and blessing, is all for the glory of God. And that our lives have that purpose, and that God has that purpose in our lives, and that He wants to use our lives to bring glory to Himself. Today's message is not going to be probably the typical Sunday morning message, because it has been on my heart to share with our church family so much of what God has been doing in our family. And the reason that I want to share is because it's nothing to do with us, but it's all about what God is doing. And my prayer is that as I share with you this morning, that you will walk away from here saying, wow, what a great God we serve. Wow, how God can be glorified through both the difficulties and the blessings of life. And that you perhaps will look at your life as well and say, is God being glorified in my life? And ask God, God, will you do this in my life? Will you glorify yourself, regardless of if it's through adversity or if it is through blessing? I can't help but think of Psalm 34, verse 3, which says, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt His name together. And my prayer for us this morning is that that is what would take place. That as I share with you what God's laid on my heart, that we together would magnify His name. That we would exalt Him and lift Him up. And truly, as the idea of magnify is, we want to make God big this morning. Many of you are familiar with some of the things that have been taking place in our family, but today I want to give you a lot more detail. I know that I've had conversations with several people about the article that was in the newspaper, and they've said, wow, you know, I didn't know that this was happening, or I didn't know that that took place. And if I can be real honest with you, the newspaper article is just a fraction of what God has been doing. And so many of you who are here today have been a very integral part of what God is doing. And you may not know even all of the different things that you've been a blessing that God has used you in, but I want to share a number of those things with you today. You'll have to forgive me. Typically, I try not to use notes when I preach, but there are so many things that I want to say. I told Pastor Mike last night as we were talking about today, he's going to be preaching tonight. I shared with him, my goal tonight is to figure out what not to say as I was working through my notes, just because there are so many things and we have such a short time to share. So I'm going to use notes a little bit more than I typically do, but I hope you'll forgive me for that. Back in August of 2007, when the doctors met with Danelle and I, and we were talking about our son, Matt. And they shared with us that he had muscular dystrophy. It really broke our hearts. There's obviously a flood of emotions that comes through your mind and through your feelings as you begin to face something that really is, it changes the whole landscape of the future for you. And we worked through that. We began to think through those things, and you really realize that life has to be lived one day at a time. And it's really a good eye-opener for the fact that we need to value every day that God gives us and take advantage of the relationships that God gives us and the love that God allows us to share with one another. However, even as you come to grips with living life one day at a time and just enjoying each day for what God gives you, there's still something in the back of your mind as you want to look down the road into the future. And as you look into the future, there are so many things that you just don't understand, so many things that you just question and say, boy, how is this going to happen? For our family, one of those things was a house. We knew that as we looked into the future with Matt eventually moving into a wheelchair and some of the needs that would take place there, that the house that we currently lived in wasn't going to be sufficient for that. We knew that we were not going to be able to go out and build a brand new house that would be able to meet those needs. And we just knew that God was going to have to do something there. As we looked down that road, we realized that in order for us to have the kind of home that we believed we would need, that there would have to be some intervention from God. Well, we had communicated with other families who were in similar situations as ours, children with muscular dystrophy, perhaps a few years down the road. And they had shared with us about some of the modifications that they had to make in their homes and the different things that became challenges and realities for them. One of the realities that they shared with us that never had even crossed our mind was the feelings of isolation and loneliness that many of them would go through. See, we never thought about it, but when you have a child who is wheelchair bound, you don't get invited over to people's houses. Why? Well, because their houses aren't wheelchair accessible. How do you take your chair up the steps? And how do you take your chair through narrow doorways and narrow hallways without banging up people's drywall and having to come back later and repair and paint it? And many of these people shared that there was a feeling of isolation and loneliness that they went through. And many times they even began not to have other friends over because their house was not necessarily set up the way that they would like it to have guests and company over because of some of the other things that they would have to do and the modifications of their home. That was a concern to us. You know, one of the qualifications for those who are in ministry, we find in 1 Timothy 3:2, is that they are given to hospitality. We've always prayed that our family would be a hospitable family, that we would be able to open our home to others, both in our church and in our community, in our neighborhoods, and that we wanted our home to be that kind of place. We want to be people who are hospitable. So once again, we knew that this was not going to happen in our current home, in our current living situation, but we knew that God had a time and God had a plan. We just didn't know when. We didn't know how. There were many times that we would talk about these things, and Danelle and I really kind of came up with a list of some criteria, things that we wanted to have as far as future living situations. One was that we wanted to obviously take care of our son's physical needs. Second one was that we wanted to provide comfortable living quarters for a family of six. We also wanted to have a place that was close to the church, if God would allow that. We wanted a place that would be big enough to allow us to have ministry with other families, but then also that would be big enough to allow ministry with larger groups. We love to do things with the teens. We love to get together with our adult Sunday school class. We like to have sports teams over and do things at our house. We were praying that God would provide a place that would be big enough for all of these things. However, every plan that we could conceive and every idea that we could come up with was significantly lacking. We knew that God would have to provide, and once again, we knew He had a plan, but we didn't know what it was. This kind of brings me to the first point in our outline that you have in your bulletin today, because I don't want today just to be about a story, because it's a story that is an illustration of what we find in God's Word. The first thing that I want us to all make sure we understand today as I share this with you is that God has a plan and that God is glorified through His plan. Anytime you use that word plan, probably the verse that comes to mind is Jeremiah 29:11. It says in the King James, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The Hebrew word that is translated as thoughts, it also has the idea of plans or purposes, that God has great plans in store for His children. Now, if you think about that passage there in the book of Jeremiah, this was written to Jews under the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. These Jews were getting ready to go into captivity. And here, Jeremiah is sharing and declaring to them, God has a great plan for you. Thoughts of peace and thoughts to give you an expected end. Thoughts of hope, not of evil. And I'm sure these people scoffed at Jeremiah as he said that. "Oh, Jeremiah, are you kidding? God has good thoughts for us? This is adversity, Jeremiah. We're going into captivity. We're being taken from our homes and uprooted. God isn't in this, Jeremiah." But I want to suggest to you, as we all know, that God has a plan for His people. But not only is that true in the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament, and our text today of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, reveal to us that God has a purpose for us, a plan for us, just as He did for His chosen people, the Jews, in the Old Testament. Romans 8, 28 through 30 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." There's that word, purpose or plan. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." You see, these verses instruct us in kind of the big picture that God has as a plan for today. God's plan, or His purpose, as the word is used there, is to see you and me be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's plan for your life. God is glorified when you and I become like Jesus Christ. This explains why verse 28 tells us that all things work together for good. You see, God's definition of good oftentimes is different than our definition. We look at good as an absence of adversity. We look at good as an absence of problems or conflict. Yet God says, no, good is anything that causes you to be like my Son, Jesus Christ. That is good. And that is what I want to accomplish in your life. Therefore, anything that may be good or bad in our lives, at least according to our definition, is something that God can use to glorify Himself as we become more like Jesus Christ. At this point, I want to return back to the story just to give you a little bit more idea of how God uses His plan, which in big picture is to help bring us to Christ-likeness. But then He has details to that plan. God has ways that He does that specifically. Part of God's plan in our lives involves providing a house to meet the future needs and the ministry desires of our family. As I stated earlier, we knew that God would have to intervene. We just didn't know how or when. In October of 2008, we looked at a home that was on the market of a dear lady in our church family who's here this morning. This was a beautiful home that could have met all of the needs of our family with only a few modifications over time. This was a godsend because it forced us to sit down and start looking at our finances and really kind of crunching the numbers and figuring out financially where we were. At that same time, we had arranged with a number of people here in our church, many of you who are here today, for a volunteer Saturday in October, a nice cool month, to come over and repair and replace the roof on our existing house. Turned out that that day in October, that Saturday, was in the 90s, and we stood up there all day ripping that roof off and sweating. But we got it done. And God used you during that month as a part of His plan. We didn't know it, but this was the beginning of God's timing in this whole process. In December of 2008, we were approached by members of our Crossroads class here at Calvary. Again, a number of you who are here today. You had a request. You wanted to help our family for Christmas. Give us a Christmas gift. Well, it was decided that the class would come over and have a work day on our house. We were going to paint. We were going to clean. We did trim work and installed some trim. We did a bunch of just little things that over the last 8 years I hadn't had time to get to. And in those couple days that the Crossroads class came over, we got a bunch of stuff done. Once again, God's plan was underway. Then disaster, at least I put it in quotes in my notes, disaster struck. At least in my way of thinking. On January 5th, 2009, as I prepared to preach in the CBA Alumni Chapel here at school, my mouth began to go numb. I began to lose muscle control on the left side of my face. Got a little bit nervous. Called the doctor, and he, of course, was on vacation, as it seems the doctors always are when you want to talk to them. No, he was on vacation, but the nurse said, "What are your symptoms? Go to the ER." Went to the emergency room, and there they said, "Well, the good news is you're not having a stroke. Bad news is you've got Bell's palsy." I said, "What? I know what that kind of is, but tell me about it." And they explained to me. I thought, wow, this isn't good, but I'm getting on it right away, so I should be over it in a day or two, right? And they said, "Well, you know, for some people, yeah. For some people, it lasts a few weeks, and some a few months, and for some people, it lasts maybe a year. Some people never get over it." Well, here we are a year later, and I'm still recovering from this. But this ordeal with the Bell's palsy actually played a major part in what God's plan was in our life. I didn't know it, and I didn't understand it, and I will say I didn't like it at the time. But it had something important to do. You see, in February of 2009, we decided to put our house on the market. We knew that this economically was not a good time to sell the house, but we were interested in this other house. And we thought, you know, if God wants us to sell this house, it's a quality house now. We've repaired it. We've fixed it. It is not at all like it used to be when we bought it, and it had holes in the floors and in the doors and in the walls. And it's a nice little home now. Maybe God will sell it. We knew that, however, not just that we needed to sell it, but we needed to sell it at top dollar in order to get the equity out of it to be able to purchase this other home. Those two things obviously made it seem unlikely in the economic conditions here in Michigan, especially at that time with the real estate market. But we knew that God could do that if that was part of His plan. It was during the first few weeks of my Bell's palsy that God began to work in another area. In the brief period of 1 week, Pastor Mike Reese had three different people approach him with a request, kind of an odd request. Three different people came to him and said, "Pastor Mike, we would like to nominate Pastor Mark and his family for ABC's Extreme Makeover Home Edition." Pastor Mike came to me and said, "Hey, I've been getting three different requests all of a sudden to nominate you guys for this TV show. What do you think about that?" Well, Danelle and I prayed about it, and we thought about it, and we decided, you know, this would really be out of the norm. There's people that have far greater needs than we do, but the fact that three people came to Pastor Mike in a period of 1 week with this request, you know, maybe God is in this. So if God wants it to happen, He can let it happen. Well, once again, we didn't know that this was a step in the process of the fulfillment of God's plan. Part of the application process for this TV show is to do a video of your home and of your family. They want to see your involvement in the community. They want to see your living situation, your family, and what all you're doing. Well, a portion of that video, which my aunt Diane graciously helped us to do, was to go over to Midland High School, where I coach basketball, and to take some video over there of myself coaching and the players playing and just some of that interaction. This would help to present some of the other things that we do in the community. Well, that process of going over to the school and videotaping began getting some ideas rolling, I guess, in other people's minds. Because just a few weeks later, the first week of March 2009, Kevin Dodick, who's here today. Kevin, I'm glad you're here. Thank you. He's the freshman coach at Midland High, and I'm the JV coach. We coached together. We were there at basketball practice, and we were talking. He said, "Hey, how's that video coming?" And I said, "Oh, you know, it's pretty good. I think we've got it all together. It's just a matter of editing it, putting it together now, and then, you know, we'll send it off." And he goes, "Hey, Mark, why don't we just build you a house?" And I was like, "Yeah, right. What are you talking about?" And he kind of explained to me that the building and trades class in the Midland Public Schools, it consists of students from Midland High and Dow High, every year they build a home here in Midland. And they didn't have a home for next year that they were building yet. He said, "Maybe, you know, who knows, maybe it can work out, you know, let's talk about it." I went home and shared that idea with Danelle, and Danelle was excited. We started making some phone calls. We had conversations with some different people, and we found out that, you know, this is something that happens. We talked with Jan Lampman from the ARC who they currently were representing the house that was being built last year. And we talked with her, and she said, you know what, your family meets the criteria. There's definitely needs and future disability things that we would love to be a part of this. And so we met with her, and the ART decided that they could, if things were to happen with this, become a sponsor for our family. However, we also discovered that there were a number of obstacles in the way. One was the sale of our current house, obviously. Another obstacle was the question of finances. You know, things are tight, both in the city and the schools. We didn't know if that would become a problem. Another obstacle was the acquisition of property. In order to have this build, you had to provide a lot for the house to be built upon. Finally, there was also another organization who was in line ahead of us. They had already had a verbal agreement with the city that if this project were going to take place, that they would have a house built for them. So we looked at all these obstacles and thought, you know, it doesn't seem like it would be a reality. Maybe it'll dream. Maybe another year from now, God will work these things out. But God still had a plan in the works. Obviously, we all know that there's nothing in the power of God that He can't do, and He can remove those obstacles. At that point, the only thing we could do is just continue to pray. God, what do you want? It seems like things are going on here, but we don't know. We are content with where we are. God, what do you want? And we began to pray. That kind of brings me to the second point of our message today, and that is that God is also glorified not only through His plan, because He does have a plan, but He's glorified through our prayers. God wants us to pray. We're all aware of that. If you're here today, you're in church, you're probably aware that people can pray. They can talk to God. Often, though, we don't take full advantage of this wonderful privilege. I want to suggest to us today that God desires for us to be a people of prayer because He is glorified as we pray. Think about the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples when they came to Him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says to the disciples, when you pray, pray after this manner. Pray in this fashion, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You see, the very beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer is all about giving glory back to God. God is glorified when we pray. James chapter 4, verse 2. James is telling the believers there, he says, you have not because you ask not. You see, there are times even in our lives when God says, hey, if you would pray about it, I'd answer that prayer. Problem is, you're not praying. God wants us to pray. He is glorified when we pray. In our text today of Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, we find something else about our prayers, something that I am so thankful for. Verses 26 and 27, it says this, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love that last phrase, that he makes intercession for us according to God's will. God's plan that we just talked about, and the fact that God is glorified through his plan. The Holy Spirit, God indwelling his children, is praying for us because we don't always know how we should be praying so that our lives could accomplish God's purpose. And that's why we then find verses 28 through 30 that we just read. That all things work together for good. See, the Holy Spirit is a part of this prayer process of what God is doing in our lives to help His plan and His purpose be accomplished. I believe that a major part of the reason God is glorified through our prayers is that prayer also changes us. If God's plan for us is to be more Christ-like, then prayer that causes us to be more Christ-like is accomplishing God's plan. The more time we spend in God's presence through prayer, the more we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The more frequently we see answered prayers, and you know this to be true when you have seen answered prayer in your life, the deeper our trust and our faith becomes in the God who is able to answer those prayers. God is glorified through our prayers. I'm amazed with the age of technology, the prayer network that exists. It's almost unbelievable. Obviously, we pray for our own family, and I believe you pray for your own families. And obviously, we here in this local church, we pray for one another. We have prayer lists. We have emails that we share needs with each other so we can pray for each other. But I am amazed at the cards and the letters and the emails and the phone calls that we get, not just from here in Midland and not just from people outside of our church, but in our community, but from California, from Arizona, from Florida, from Peru, from Brazil, from Canada, all over the world. People who hear about needs and they begin to go to God in prayer. You see, God is glorified when His people come to Him in prayer. During the months of March and April and May back in 2009, not even a year ago, we just continued to pray for God's will regarding His plan for our family. Once again, we were content with where God had put us. We loved our home. It was a great place, but we knew that there would be future needs. Then, on Saturday, May 16th, 2009, God started removing some of those barriers and revealing the next part of His plan. I want to bring us to the third part of our outline today, and that is God is glorified through His provision. He has a plan. He wants us to pray that His plan and His purpose be accomplished. But then as God begins to answer that prayer, as He begins to provide, it brings glory to Him. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it to you today, but in that passage, Jesus is talking to the disciples and He says, "Take no thought for the morrow, what you will eat or what you will drink or what clothing you're going to wear." He talks about the lilies of the field. He talks about the birds of the air. He asks, if you, by really thinking hard and really concentrating, can you make yourself taller? Can you add one cubit to your stature? Or other translations talk about, can you add any length to your life? And the answer to all those things is no. Who's the one that feeds the birds of the air? Who's the one that clothes the lilies of the field? It is God. And Jesus tells the disciples, hey, don't worry about those things. As the children of God, He will provide for your needs. He will take care of your needs. Instead of worrying about those things, we come to verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, and it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You see, God has provision in store for His people. God is going to accomplish His plan by providing for our needs. The God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the grass of the field, is able to take care of His own. In fact, He is glorified as He answers prayers with His miraculous provision. Please understand this as well. God's provision is not only in the physical realm. We're talking about a story about a house that God is providing, and that is a physical thing. We just mentioned the birds of the air and the food that God provides for them and the clothing that God has as He arrays the lilies of the field and just the beauty and splendor of His creation. But God's provision is not only physical. It is also spiritual. We tend to look to God's provision solely in the areas of health, money, safety, food, clothing, shelter. Yet in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, we find a man who is paralyzed being brought to Jesus. The first response by Jesus when this man is presented to Him as His friends drop him down through the roof is not, "Oh, you need some legs. Hey, get some new legs." And God healed his legs. That wasn't Jesus' first response. Instead, His response was, "Your sins are forgiven you." You see, God doesn't just look at our lives in the physical realm. He looks at what our true needs are. He looks at what our deepest needs are. And for this man who came to Him with a physical need, he was paralyzed. Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." I love that passage because the Pharisees and those who sat around began to scratch their heads and say, "Who can forgive sins but God? Who does this guy think he is?" And Jesus, of course, knowing their thoughts, says to them, "So tell me, which is easier, to tell this man your sins are forgiven or to say to him, rise up and walk? But so that you can know who I am," Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "rise up and walk." You see, God had provision for that man, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. He meets our needs and He is glorified as He provides for us. From the time that we listed our house in February of 2009, we averaged about one showing a week. In a slow real estate market, we were thankful for this, but obviously not overwhelmed by it. However, the second week of May brought four showings in 1 week. And on that Saturday, May 16th, We signed a contract to sell our house for the exact amount that we had been praying for. One obstacle down. The next day, Sunday, May 17th, Danelle and I drove separately to church. We don't usually do that, but we'd had a fight that morning. No, I'm just kidding. That was Mother's Day, and things were kind of crazy and hectic, and there were other things going on after church. We drove separately to church that day, which was out of the norm. Well, I was still busy talking with people and greeting people, and Danelle got the kids loaded up in the van, and she took a little drive down Dublin. Dublin Avenue, right up here, Dublin Road. There's a family there that owns two lots. They have a house on one, and the other is all wooded. And Danelle had found that lot online, not that it was for sale. She just found that it was an empty lot. And so as she drove by there, she saw the people that owned it were out clearing brush off of that empty lot, pulling it out to the road. So she stopped in their driveway and turned around and pulled up by them and rolled the window down and said, "Excuse me, but have you ever considered selling this lot?" They said, "No, why are you asking?" And Danelle explained to them kind of the situation that, you know, there's a possibility this might happen and at some point down the road we would be looking for a lot. And the lady there jumped in the van with Danelle and said, "Hey, drive right up here around the corner." Danelle was a little nervous about that. She's not used to having people just jump in the van. But they drove up around the corner onto Wackerly, and there the lady had her pull into the driveway of this beautiful 3/4 acre lot. She explained to Danelle that this was owned by a family member of theirs who had just recently passed away. It was in the estate. Nobody in the family wanted it. But that maybe we could get it for a good price. She gave Danelle the name of the lawyer who was handling the estate. All of a sudden, another obstacle was down. Our house was sold. The next day, we found a lot. On Tuesday of that week, just 2 days later, I got on the phone and called Bill Brown. And Bill, I'm glad you're here today, too. You've been a great blessing in this whole process. And I called Bill and I said, "Hey, Bill, I just wanted to let you know we sold our house last Saturday. We signed a contract for that. And Danelle's found a lot she thinks might be good. Just kind of wondered where this process is." And Bill says, "You know, I actually just read an email from my boss that said that the plan is a go. The project is a go for next year. And that the organization that was in line ahead of you guys isn't going to be able to build next year. So my boss just asked me, what's plan B?" And Bill says to me, "Are you guys plan B?" I said, "I don't know. Are we? I almost fell over." Here in a matter of 4 days, God had removed 4 major obstacles, any one of which would have kept us from having this process go forward. God took care of those needs. God has continued His provision from that time, that wonderful week in May. A gentleman named Tony Zablocki, many of you know him. He and his brothers helped us secure a rental house. Their crew got together and put a new roof on this rental house. They installed that roof. The current landlords then decided that they were going to offer the home at a reduced rate for the work that was done. And many of you even came over on a last-minute email that we sent out from the church office, and I said, "Help, I've got to get a roof torn off." And several of you showed up early on that Saturday morning in July, and we tore the roof off that rental house, and then the crew came and got a whole new roof installed on there. We had another family in our church, Patrick and Mary Beth, who, I don't know what's wrong with them mentally, but they opened up their house to us for the month of July, and we moved in with them. Right? That's not easy to have a family of 6 move in and invade your home. But we appreciate the provision, once again, that God provided. Even as the construction of this new house has begun, God has continued to provide. With finances, materials, and labor being donated to the project, if I was to start naming names, I would get in trouble because there are so many of you who have done so many things. I know that many of you are here today, and I appreciate several of you even who have been a part of this, and I invited you, and I'm glad you're here to hear this story and see how this all goes together today. I'm overwhelmed every time that I talk about this wonderful provision of God because I believe that God wants to be glorified, and that's why I'm sharing it with you today. Because the point is, all of these things that are taking place, it's nothing that we could do. It is all what God could do. And that leads me then to the last point of today's outline, which is that God is glorified through His people. God is glorified through His people. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You see, God is glorified just through His creation. He could have stopped right there, but He didn't. He wanted more. And that is why He created man. He desires for himself to be glorified through his people. Listen to just a few of these following verses. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Psalm 118:28 says, "Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee." Isaiah 25 verse 1 says, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels are of old, are faithfulness and truth." You see, all throughout Scripture, we find people in the habit of giving glory back to God, exalting God. And I want to suggest to you today that God is glorified through his people. There are many ways in which God does this, but it comes back to this verse in Romans 8:14, our text once again. Romans 8:14, which tells us, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You see, people who are following the leading of the Holy Spirit demonstrate and glorify God because they are his children. I cannot begin to express the fact that God has been glorified through so many of you. I don't even want to, as I said before, begin naming names, because I no doubt would leave people out and I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But I will tell you this, as I sat down and wrote out a list, the list went from 10 to 20 to 30 to 40 to 50. And at that point I thought, you know, I can't think of anybody else, but I know there are people out there, people who have given us gifts financially that I didn't even know about. God has been glorified through you. He has been providing through you. I'll always remember different times when people in our church, right here in this sanctuary, came up to me and said, "Pastor Mark, God's just impressed it on my heart that I need to help you with something on your house. Is there anything that you need?" Well, lo and behold, there were some very specific needs that we had, that people here in this congregation seated here today were able to meet those needs, things that were far beyond my skill set. And God used you to meet those needs. God has been glorified by those who helped with roofing, painting, staining, trim work, lawn care, meals, child care. We have four of those. Moving, plumbing, insulation, electrical, siding, gutters, special gifts. Vacation to Florida last February, that was such a blessing to our family. Storage of all of our junk when we didn't have a house to live in. Transportation. Many other areas that I have not yet even mentioned. Your love for God, demonstrated visibly through your care for our family, has brought God the glory that he seeks. And that is because God desires to be glorified through his people. In the fall of 2007, I read in John chapter 9 of a man who had been born blind. He was blind from birth, Scripture tells us. The disciples came to our Lord and they asked him, if it was a punishment for this man's sins or for his parents' sins. In verse number 3 of John 9, Jesus replied to them that it was neither. This man's condition was simply given so that God's mighty works could be demonstrated through him. We may not understand, folks, everything that happens in our lives, but we must certainly come to believe this, that God wants to use our lives to bring glory to himself. Whether we understand it or not, God is at work to bring glory to himself through us. Whatever we are facing, whether it be good or bad, is for the purpose of our lives being changed to be like Christ, because that will always bring glory to him. Perhaps you're here today, you've heard this real life illustration, and once again, there are things that I've had to leave out for the sake of time. But when you look at your own life, you wonder, you know, can God really glorify himself through me? Does he have a plan for me? I would like to suggest to you that I believe Scripture clearly teaches, yes, God does have a plan for you. He does have a plan for your life. There are things that he wants to accomplish in you so that he can be glorified. The thing is, you got to be willing to let that happen. This only takes place when we first of all begin by establishing a personal relationship with him. When you and I come to the point that we realize that God wants to be glorified because he is a holy, mighty God. He wants glory for himself. The problem is that we're sinful. And until we can have that sin taken care of, God doesn't have a relationship with us because of his holiness. The great thing is that God loves us. He is holy, but He loves us. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus to die for us and pay the penalty for our sins. So that if you and I will turn from our sins and say, God, I don't want my sin anymore. Instead, I want Your wonderful gift of eternal life. That God is willing to give each of us that gift of eternal life through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that when we receive that gift of eternal life, God begins that relationship with us that brings glory to Himself. I also want to challenge you today, if you don't have that personal relationship with Him, why not begin it today? But I also want to challenge you for those that do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What is your prayer life like? God is going to be glorified in your prayers. Why? Because it changes you. It causes you to be more like Jesus Christ. As Danelle and I were talking about this, she reminded me of a statement that she had heard made that has stuck with her for quite some time now. And that is this: you cannot be bitter and be a person of prayer. You see, when we pray, it changes us. And so often our response when we go through adversity is to become bitter, to become angry, because we're hurt. And we don't want to let that hurt out. We want to keep it in and protect it. We become bitter and angry toward God. And God says, no, learn to pray. You cannot be a bitter person and be a person of prayer. Finally, I trust that each of you will consider that God is glorified through His people. Is your life bringing glory to God? Here's another thought. Not just your life, but are you in fellowship with others whose lives are bringing glory to God? So much of what I have shared today is a direct result of people who we have relationships with through this church and with this community whose lives are being used by God to provide His plan. Are you in regular fellowship? I hope that you will make it a habit of being around other Christians on a consistent, regular basis. Folks, we need that. And not just once a week, but all throughout the week. Do you have people that you are regularly fellowshipping with? And that will bring glory to God.